may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In my time with the Lord this morning, he was just reminding me of some seminal truths, just some foundational truths from which everything in the Bible is built on. And if you don't understand these things, it's really impossible to interpret the true nature of God, the whole plan of salvation, what everything in Scripture is about, all the prophecies. And it kind of starts in Genesis. And in Genesis, after Adam and Eve blew it, after they fell, it says that God's response to them wasn't a threat. God's response to them was that he came into the garden crying out, "Where are you?" Now, we know that wasn't a geographical issue. God knew where they were geographically. It was a relational issue. See, God created us to share in his life and his glory and participate in the joyful, free-flowing freedom of the fellowship of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when Adam and Eve chose to believe the enemy's lie that they were somehow missing out on something, that they could do this on their own without having to have God's help, I think there's even a possibility that they thought they were doing the right thing. That was a religious decision, that somehow God would be proud of them if they could be godly without having to depend on God. But the result of the fall was is that they suddenly, the first impact of the fall was the impact of anxiety and fear. They were anxious about themselves. They were anxious about each other. They were anxious about God. And so they sowed fig leaves so they couldn't, because they were anxiety about each other. And then they hid behind trees when God became in the garden. It's interesting to me that contrary to what's often taught in the church, God didn't hide from them because they blew it. They were hiding from God. It's always like that. God doesn't hide from us. God doesn't hide or turn his back on fallen people. They were fallen at this time. God pursues them. That's who he is. And in pursuing them, this DNA scripture, this place where he cries out, "Where are you?" He was talking about the relationship, his dream for them. And his dream for us, his dream for mankind, again, was that we would share in his life and his glory and the glorious fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share. Having heard that, then John, which is such a unique gospel, it's different than any of the other gospels. 95% of the gospel of John is unique just to the gospel of John. And so this beloved disciple, John, who wrote the gospel of John when he was 95 years old, isn't it interesting? God's retirement program doesn't look like man's. I was in a plane sitting next to a Roman Catholic bishop. Good man. But he was talking about how he had to retire because he was about to turn, I guess, 75. I thought, well, it's a good thing they didn't get that letter to John when he was 95. The Lord gave me a word when I was in Asheville. He gave me this prophetic word, really strong. And I hadn't even thought about this like this before. He said, "I want my smartest ones still sitting on the wall keeping watch at a time like this." I thought, wow. Because the older you get, you know, the spirit of stupid gets sort of gradually cast out of you. But in light of this scripture, when John wrote his gospel, over 40 times in the gospel of John, the phrase that he was sent by God is used. That's pretty significant. The Holy Spirit does everything intentionally. Now remember God's dream for mankind, that we would share in his life and his glory and the joyful, free-flowing fellowship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experience in the heavenly realm. And when man fell, God put his foot down and said, "No, I will not stand for those who I created with this dream to live in misery, self-destruction, self-centeredness, and all this stuff that the sin, this disease called sin, this virus was causing." And so from that moment, he gives in Genesis his solution, the bruising of the heel, the bruising of the enemy's head. He was talking about the cross. And so history in the Old Testament is just this passionate pursuit of restoring God's dream for mankind that he wouldn't give up on no matter the cost. I want to encourage you that if you blow it, No matter what the devil tries to tell you, God doesn't give up on you. It's just not part of his DNA. I mean, he so didn't give up on us, his solution was lunatic. It was crazy. Catherine of Siena called it the divine madness, that God himself would step out of heaven and become man to redeem mankind, to restore us to the dream. That's what the bruising of the heel looked like. But 40 times, over 40 times, the word God sent is so full of intentionality. It's so full of pursuit and purpose. Jesus came to accomplish something, and that accomplishment was the dream restored. Because the only way to fix the problem was to recreate us. We were so sin-diseased that the only way to solve the problem was to kill us and raise us up as a new humanity, as if we were like born again. And so those words in John are a follow-up of, where are you? And then the next thing you could almost put in the scriptures after he said, where are you? When he then gave the plan with the bruising of the heel and bruising the head, he could have said, and I'm coming after you. Not to get you, but to have you. And then the next like DNA word is again in John 19. When Jesus of the cross said what God said in the garden, where are you? After going through all that he went through, Jesus cries out from the cross, I thirst. You have to understand again, grammar plays a real important role in the scripture. Everything God does, he does in perfect detail. And that phrase, I thirst, is in the perfect tense, which means a completed action in the past with continual present tense results. As if he's referring back to, where are you? I thirst for you. And all this is because I thirst for you. I've not turned my back on you. I'm not angry with you. My heart is broken for you. And I've come because I've never given up on my dream for you. Now think about that. From eternity past, God's great dream was to create a creature that could share his life, because God's a giver, share his glory, and participate in the amazing relationship of intimacy and joyful wonder that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share. So he cries out, I thirst. It's just that echo that's been happening for thousands of years since the garden. Jesus was saying to them, all this that you've watched me go through, all that I've suffered, all that I've allowed myself to suffer is because I thirst for you. And I've been driven by an unquenchable thirst until the dream's restored. And then towards the end of that whole scene, he does what? He says, okay, perfect. Tetelestai, it's finished, which again literally means perfect. Jesus said, as he was dying on the cross and he looked at what was being accomplished and the enemy had not been able to stop, he knew that as human, he was carrying all of humanity and the beginning of the new creation, the recreation, making new human beings free from their reign of sin was unstoppable now. He could see the resurrection. He knew it. He said, I was sent and it's been accomplished perfectly. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of your life and my life. That's the good news. When Jesus said, and it said about Jesus, when Paul said, and God reconciled himself to us through Christ. So God came, because we couldn't reconcile ourselves to him. So God reconciled himself to us through Christ. God reconciled himself. That's a bizarre statement. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. So what happened? God became a person. And becoming that person, he became you. He was me. He was all of humanity in the incarnation. And Christ as us reconciled us to God. God became us and then reconciled us to himself by becoming as us. And when you reconcile some, if you reconcile to somebody, it means the relationship's been restored. A relationship. The dream that once again we now, because we're in Christ, can share in God's life and his glory. And the intimate, joyful, flowing, free-flowing fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy because Jesus sits in that fellowship as a man forever, the God-man. because we are in him, we sit there in Christ as men and women, enjoying that place of extraordinary fellowship and intimacy. Stunning. But that's the gospel. That's the good news. So big, it's almost impossible to contain. It's so big, it's almost impossible to explain. And so therefore, my great discovery in life is every day trying to find new language to explain the gospel to Christians. Because the enemy's done a really good job of stealing the truth, because he knows the truth sets free. And that's certainly what he doesn't want. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. One of the things I would encourage you then is, if Jesus became us and reconciled us to God, when he went to the cross, he took all the fallen stuff, nailed it to the cross. So I would encourage you, as you come to receive Eucharist today, whether it's something going on in your body or some form of anxiety and fear or anger or bitterness or rebellion, whatever it might be, that's the old man. Put it off. That's a lie. That's the enemy deceiving you into thinking that's who you really are. No, you've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. And that's the part of the old that was nailed to the cross. Amen?